Dear God, we commit the message to you now. I pray that the word will come forth in power. And Lord, the Holy Spirit will use it in our individual hearts and lives, Lord, to draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone listening in or here tonight who's never trusted Jesus or not sure that they're truly born again, I pray that tonight may be the night that the light bulb comes on, they connect the dots, they realize they're in need of a Savior, and Lord, they get saved. Lord, just guide us and direct us. Bless our church. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see souls saved, help us to see revival. We thank you for the 6 souls that we saw saved at Vacation Bible School. We pray now that we'll just reach those families and Lord, we'll see some growth and increase in our church, we pray. I pray, Lord, that you'll bind Satan's hands to get us thinking about what's going on tomorrow or what's going on this evening or the problems that we may have. But Lord, help us just to focus completely upon you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, when you go to your car and you're trying to go somewhere and you put the key in and you turn the key on and it goes click. Now, seems like that's happened a lot lately. But anyway, when you do that, what does that pretty much tell you the problem is? What do you usually think that you need at that point? Probably a battery. Now, it could be the terminal and it could be other things, absolutely. But our first thought, now this car needs a new battery. When you turn on a light switch in your house and it doesn't come on, usually our first thought is what we need is a new light bulb. When you're looking at the clock, even like the clock here in the church or perhaps even our watch, and it's not ticking, the hands aren't moving, you automatically think it probably needs new batteries, right? You turn on your water spigot at home and water goes everywhere, you know, around the spigot. It starts going everywhere. At least the handy man, handy woman that you might be thinks, you know what? I'll bet it needs a gasket, right? That's what it needs. You know, there are plenty of obvious needs in this world, wouldn't you say? But when we look at the world and their lost condition, do you know what the world really needs? The world really needs Jesus. You know, the answer to every problem that we have is Jesus. The world needs to be fixed by trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Tonight, we're going to talk about the world needs us. Now, we know the world needs Jesus, but guess what? We're kind of like the middleman, if you will, between God and the lost world. He's left us here to be the middleman. He's left us here to do the business of God and sharing the gospel. So tonight, the title of the message, The World Needs Us. This is part 2 in our series in Philippians. God might change it, but it looks like it's going to be a Sunday morning, Sunday night series that we'll do both Sunday morning and Sunday night. Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at these verses. Pretty familiar passage of Scripture, I believe. And then we're going to be commenting, that is, on several verses. Not the whole passage, but several verses in this passage. Acts chapter 16. If you'd look at verse 16, do you remember? You have Paul, you have Silas, right? You have Timothy, and you have Luke. And they're on the second missionary journey. Remember, Paul and Barnabas split up. They had a disagreement about whether to take John Mark or not. Then they took off on this mission. They've arrived, as we looked at this morning, at the port of Neapolis, which is basically the port that is for the city of Philippi. Philippi was like considered a little Rome. And from what I understand, it was a colony of Rome, and they encouraged like retired military to retire to Philippi. And so there would be a strong military presence there and a lot of Roman influence there because it wasn't that big of a city. They didn't even have 10 Jewish men that have a synagogue. And as we talked about this morning, now Philippi, from what I understand, it was right on a major road too. The Ignatian Way or something like that. It was a major route between Asia and the West. And also, it was about 10 miles from the Aegean Sea. About 10 miles from the Aegean Sea. So he plops here, and we know he didn't plop here by accident. God directed him here. And then the first convert, European convert to Christianity is recorded. Remember what her name was from this morning? Lydia. And we talked about things we could learn from pictures in this story, pictures of Lydia, pictures of missionary zeal and commitment, several things through that. I'm not going to re-preach that. But she was baptized, and immediately she went into service. She said, how can I be a help to the kingdom of God? You know what? I got a big house. I got resources. And these missionaries are going to need someone to stay, somewhere to stay, that is. And I kind of thought as I was pondering on that, you know our prophet's quarters over there? That's kind of what that is. I mean, people can really use that in good ways. You know, I know this for a fact, that pastors a lot of times are looking for a place that they can go and stay at a reasonable amount or free so they can have a vacation. That's the only way a lot of pastors can have vacations. We know that by experience. And so, you remember Dr. and Mrs. Clements that was here? You know, I encouraged him. They swapped off on Saturday, so they didn't get to see much of West Virginia. So I was talking to him, fine fellow, fine wife, fine people. And I would say, you know what, you need to come back and we'll really show you West Virginia. And they talk like, you know, we just might do that. And he said, well, how does that bless the church? When we're a blessing to people in service, in ministry, God will bless our church. And guess what? Even if we have opportunity to put missionaries up there and singers over there, you know what? We'll probably have a pretty good opportunity to have them come over and preach for us and present their ministries and different things like that. So it's really a blessing to both. So as I thought about this woman, Lydia, having a home for the missionaries, I kind of had, my brain couldn't help but think a little bit about our prophet's quarters. And due to a number of people donating things and helping with things and decorating things, our prophet, you ought to go over sometime. Go over there and look at it. It looks really nice. I mean, it may not quite be there yet, but it's looking really nice. And so the Lord's blessing there. We're going to expand it even to one of the rooms upstairs, it looks like, eventually. So praise the Lord for that. Have a little bit more space, but it looks really, really nice. But we looked at Lydia. Tonight, the world needs us. Look at verse 16. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, where were they going to prayer at? Remember? At the river, down at the river, maybe a mile and a half away. I had the name of that river written on my notes this morning. I didn't share it with you. Don't remember it now. But they were going about a mile and a half. They didn't have a synagogue. They didn't have a building. But yet they were committed to prayer. They were committed to worshiping the Lord. It says, as it came to pass as we went to prayer, we would probably be the ladies that they had talked to. Lydia that had been saved. Probably her family and her household who had now been saved. And I'm convinced that the church really started probably, unless I find something different, probably actually started in Lydia's house. According to verse 40, the church actually started there. A lot of the churches at that point, all of them, as far as I know, were basically house churches. So they started, but here they're heading to prayer. Certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So there was a girl that was possessed of a demon, all right? And she, you know, the devil's pretty powerful, not as powerful as God, thank the Lord, more powerful than us, but when we call upon the power of Jesus, it takes care of the power of the devil, right? Y'all still with me on that? All right, but she had been, like, predicting the future. You know, people would probably pay big bucks and say, okay, predict the future. Now, I don't know how much she was right, how much she was wrong, but there was something impressive about it. You know, maybe, you know, a lot of times the demon voice came out. Perhaps they had this little girl, and they say, okay, now tell here this gentleman, he's paid us $10 now, tell us what the future holds. Who knows? It might have come out with a voice like, okay, I will tell you. You know, who knows? It's something spooky, like, yeah! And it caught on, making all kind of money, but there's about to be a problem with their source of income, okay? The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, demons know who Jesus truly was, right? Because they were in heaven at one point, were cast out of heaven, right? As demons. See, demons are angels that have fallen, in case you didn't catch that. So they know who he was. But does the Lord really want the testimony of a demon? No. That would really, if anything, discredit the ministry of Jesus, right? Because you got evil proclaiming who Jesus is. And we're like, we don't want evil proclaiming who Jesus is. We want it in truth and honesty and not through the dark side, through the light side. And he did that more than once, you know, hush up. Jesus did during his ministry. And here it says, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ. That's key. In the name of Jesus Christ. To come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So this young girl was released of that demon through which her masters, her owners, was making a bunch of money. But guess what? The masters didn't like it. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, there was, seemed like it when I was doing some reading, there was some restrictions about people proselytizing other people, but the Romans basically were free to choose whatever religion they wanted. So this in a sense had an element of truth, but really, even according to their law, and even if it was, it doesn't matter because God's law trumps any human law, but they were there casting out this demon out of this girl. They just simply got mad and have this charge. They're troubling our city. They're teaching things that's not lawful for us to receive nor observe, being Romans. So then comes the mob mentality. And the multitude rose up together against them. You got to watch these mobs. You do. The mob mentality, you see it on television. Hopefully you haven't been a part of it. But, it kind of snowballs and gets out of hand. And the magistrates rent off their clothes, that's clothes off of Paul and Silas, and commanded to beat them, these two that were in authority. It says, and when they had laid, how many stripes? Many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So jailer, you keep these safe. So what did he do? Well, it says, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. So this sounds like the deepest, darkest, dungiest, probably worst smelling, dampest part of the prison. Way back. Not only that, but made their feet fast in the stocks. So put them in prison, I'm sure, no doubt, probably bars, things like that, doors, chains, even their feet made fast. And it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now that's almost like, really? I have to be 100% honest. I'm not sure that if I'd been beaten for the cause of Christ and thrown into the darkest, that is, dungiest. Is that a word, dungiest? Or am I making up a word? Bill, am I making up a word? There's a word similar to that I'm thinking of, but it's not coming out right. The darkest, grungiest, maybe? Dingiest? Thank you. Your preacher needs all the help he can get. But it was bad. But if I was thrown into that after being beaten for the cause of Christ, I'm honest, it would have been kind of hard for me to be upbeat about it. But I mean, we can. It's possible for us to do that, but it would be hard sometimes, don't you think? But they were praying and they were singing. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. So you can imagine the jail started to shake. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So, miracle, you say? Miracle? Doors were open. The bands were loosed. The chains that they had on the feet of Paul and Silas fell off. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. Wow. And would have killed himself. It's interesting. He didn't pull out his sword to kill the prisoners to stop them from getting out. He pulled out the sword to kill himself. And would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, he probably would have died anyway if all the prisoners had gotten out, but they didn't. They didn't. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We're still here. Then he called for a light. I take that to be called for a light. That was the jailer. And sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If the members of your household do it, this is not in absentia where the jailer could do it and his house was automatically saved. That's not what it's saying. Basically, they can also believe and be saved. And he took them the same hour, this is the jailer, same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized. Huh. There it is again, right? First step of obedience. He and all his straightway. So others were saved in his family, in his household. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Wow. It's kind of unusual for a jailer to do this, don't you think? He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Wow. Paul and Silas had Roman citizenship. And they didn't have trial, and they'd been beaten. And have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately, or privately, that is? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they were feared when they heard that they were Romans. Because the magistrates had messed up. Now, I'm not sure how many magistrates. I think I mentioned alluded to two earlier. I'm not sure it actually says two, but several of them, I suppose. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So come on, you can go now. Hurry up, please go quick before they find out what we did, probably. They'd say that. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. This is from this morning. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So this is Paul's first experience with the Philippian church. This is the beginning of the Philippian church. Can you imagine? You got Lydia in there. You got her household got saved. You got the Philippian jailer who's not named. But he and his family got saved and household. Sometimes that included servants. And the ladies there kept coming to the river who were God followers but didn't yet know about Jesus. Perhaps they got saved. We don't know. And they probably started meeting in Lydia's home. That's pretty cool, right? You know, when you read that, you kind of think, well, why did Paul do that? Did he kind of have a chip on his shoulder? You know, you're going to come and tell us to go. Because really, you think about it, this early church needed a little bit of, I don't know quite what the word is, but by doing it this way, I think the early church that met in Lydia's house probably had a little bit more freedom and a little bit more leeway to share the gospel. You see what I'm saying? Because they may think twice where they jump onto somebody about sharing the gospel of Jesus, because we did that with Paul and Silas, and they were Roman citizens. So I really think there was a real legitimate reason that God instituted that, you know, that attitude. Kind of, you have them come and tell us that we can go instead of just sending us out privately. But we're going to look at just a few verses here in particular, beginning at verse 22. Now you pretty much know what's going on in the other verses. We've explained them kind of as we've gone through. Title the message, The World Needs Us. Number one, they are listening. Title the message, The World Needs Us. Point number one, they are listening. Who's listening? It's interesting to me that after they tore off the clothes of Paul and Silas and they were beaten, many stripes were cast upon them, they were thrown into the, I'm not even going to go there, the deepest, darkest part of the prison. I'm not going to try to use a word again that doesn't exist. And then it says that they thrust them into that inner prison and they put the stocks on their feet. And it says in that verse, this is big, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And if you don't pay real close attention, don't miss this. And the prisoners heard them. Heard them. What kind of prisoners were they? We don't know. If they were there for legitimate reasons, see, Paul and Silas were not there for legitimate reasons, but if they were there for legitimate reasons, these could have been thieves. right? These could have been troublemakers. These could have been riot instigators. They could have been murderers. You could name it. I mean, these could have been the worst of the worst, right? The worst of society. But when Paul and Silas come in there, I imagine there was some scuttlebutt going on among the prisoners. I imagine they probably kind of had an idea that these guys have been beaten, at least. They may not have known the reason, but when they heard Paul and Silas praying, and when they heard Paul and Silas praising God and singing songs to God and just having a prayer and praise meeting, they figured out there's something different about these two because they were listening. I wonder when they prayed if they didn't pray some of those evangelistic prayers. We preachers, it's funny, Ryan and Jason and I have talked about this. Amy's well aware of this too. You know, so people like to call on preachers. I mean, it could be any type of thing. And, oh, you're a preacher? You know, maybe it's a high school reunion. Maybe it's a family reunion with lots of lost people. But they'll say, oh, you're a preacher. Won't you lead us in prayer? And I go out of my way to just say all I can about Jesus. I thank the Lord. I mean, it's all legitimate praying. It's not like it's phony or made up. But I want them to hear who Jesus is. And I thank the Lord for sending Jesus, your only son, to the cross to die a death for us and to pay our sin debt and resurrect back to life. And I thank you that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we can have eternal life. I basically preached a little salvation message in that prayer, right? I remember our pastor in Chattanooga, him and his brother, they were both preachers, and they say they'd go to a restaurant. A little bit of a sidelight here, but they'd go to a restaurant, and they would, I don't know if I'd go this far or not, but they would pretend that one of them was lost and one of them was saved, and they'd speak loud enough about how that, this is how you get saved. And they were speaking loud enough for other people around to hear, just so the word would get out. Again, I'm not sure if I would use that approach. But it's important that the good news gets out, right? And the prisoners heard them. And don't you imagine that the Philippian jailer heard them too? Now, it doesn't say specifically. Maybe he didn't, but I think he did. And I think once they were beaten and thrown into prison and treated the way they were, the other prisoners saw that and said, wow, they're still praying to this God that they just got thrown in prison for? They're still singing to the God that caused them to have this problem because they're standing up for him. That left an impression. Do you know that those around us definitely need it. And those around us are listening to us. They really are. Now, it's not obvious. I don't think they're going to come up to you. It'd be kind of creepy if they come up to you and say, you know what, I'm watching you and I'm listening to you. But they are. Lost people who are lost and really at this point have no hope in their life, they're looking for something to grab onto. And when we can praise God, even in the good times, it's good. When we can pray to God and give him all the thanks and the glory that he deserves, that's good. But especially when we're going through something difficult, if they can look at our life and say, you're battling cancer, but yet you still got a smile on your face, Teresa? Yeah, I mean, things like that. What's that? Exactly right. And when, yeah, she told me, she said, I can either go home or I can go home. And see, having that attitude, people are listening to Teresa. And people are listening to us when we have things go. And people are watching us too. I mean, really, if you think about it, when they threw Paul and Silas into jail, you've seen enough people fight the authority that's there. You know, they could fight and cuss and scream and kick against them and at least put up a little bit of a fuss. They probably wouldn't break loose, but I don't think that's the way Paul and Silas handled it. I think they were a testimony in what they were saying. They were a testimony in the way they even conducted themselves in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. The world needs us. Number one, they're listening. They're listening. Number two, they are out there. Now you say, what in the world does that mean? They are out there. We're going to explain that in just a moment. After the earthquake, the foundations were shaken, the doors were opened, everyone's bands were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, saw the prison doors open, supposed everybody was gone, took out his sword, and almost killed himself. Do you know those that are contemplating and have attempted suicide are out there? Really? He said, well, this is different. He was going to die anyway. Well, why do people want to commit suicide? They think it's a release, right? And this guy here, I'm going to get killed anyway. So I'm not going to go through that. I need to be released. And he almost killed himself. They're out there. There's lots of people. We don't even understand. We don't even realize how bad depression and discouragement and desperation is among the people, especially that don't know Jesus. Now, sometimes Christians can be very discouraged and depressed as well. You know, sometimes I realize there's lots of reasons for discouragement and depression. Some of them are physical. Some of them have the chemicals in there. I get all that. I understand that. And thankfully, God has allowed some people to come up with ideas for medicines that do help. Do I think they're overprescribed? Absolutely. Do I think that a lot of people who are depressed and discouraged by trusting and leaning on the Lord a little bit more and reading the Bible and putting in good stuff, do I think that their depression would be lessened? Absolutely. Absolutely. But there's a lot of people around us. I was almost astounded by this. Are you ready for this? According to, when I Googled something, according to AI, it says 1.5 million attempted suicide in the U.S. in 2023. You catch that? 1.5 million attempted suicides. 4,109 suicide attempts per day. That's over 4,000 in the United States of America attempt suicide every day. In 2023, 49,000, nearly 50,000 Americans died because of suicide. 50,000, that's a lot. You put that in perspective, 9/11, and how many died? I mean, how many times more is the people that kill themselves? In 2023, nearly 50,000. There's an average of 135 suicide deaths every day in the U.S. 135 per day. And this one, I didn't have a whole lot of time to double check it and research it, but according to this statistic, listen to this, 9% of youth, 9% of youth in grades 9 to 12 in the high school age, 9% of them have attempted suicide at least once in 2023. That one just, I can't vouch for that number. A lot of stuff on the internet anymore, you really can't vouch for it or go against it. But that's some numbers that's out there at least. Can you imagine? And I think all of us probably recently have heard about some high school student and they die. And it seemed like there's kind of a cloud or kind of a little bit of question, and you come to find out they killed themselves. I simply say that to say this. The world needs us. They're listening to us, they're watching us, and they are out there just like this Philippian jailer. I knew this was a specific case. This wasn't like his third time to try to kill himself as best we know. But the same thought is there. I'm going to kill myself to escape from this world. If they don't know Jesus, they're just going to a place of a whole lot worse than this world. But they don't realize that. So the discouraged, the depressed, and the desperate, the suicidal are out there. So number one, they are listening. Number two, they are out there. Number three, they need someone to give them hope. These folks out there who are depressed, discouraged, desperate, attempting suicide, they need someone to give them hope. Notice it says in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I mean, he shouted it. That's a loud voice, right? And then we find out that in the verse, the jailer called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. We need to be folks that share the hope of Jesus. Someone needs to give these folks hope. We need to help. We need to try to encourage these folks. They're not usually looking at things the way that we do. They're not looking at things the right way. And even apart from Christ, we ought to be able, even apart from Christ, it ought to be part of what we're saying. But even apart from that, we should be able to give them some good advice. Like, you know what, you really don't want to do that. You know, you're going to leave your family to wonder about what they could have done. I mean, what I call it really the coward's way out. Now, I do empathize with folks who are so discouraged. I empathize with them. But when you look at it in the broad picture, I mean, what are you doing to your family? I mean, to say, well, I should have done this, and I should have, could have, would have. But we need to give them hope and say, you know what, that's not the right answer. Human nature seems to make us look at things in a negative way. You know, it really does. The human nature, that sin nature that we have, really left to our own devices, we're a glass typically. Now, I know personalities have a little bit to do with that too, but typically we're a glass half empty bunch relying on our sin nature alone. You agree with that? But when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, we are supposed to become a glass half full bunch. Much more optimistic, having the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. But the lost world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The lost world doesn't have that hope. So we need to share the hope of Jesus with them. It seems to me, and we could share this in our attempt to give them hope, that you're viewing that. And we can all fall into this category that like 10% is bad. I mean, I've seen this in churches sometimes too. It's like, there are some bad things in church, or maybe some disunity. I'm not speaking to this church, but maybe a little bit going on or something. And then all of a sudden, in people's minds, everything's terrible. I mean, it's just terrible. It's horrible. Everybody's not talking. The little percentage seems like it's everybody. And imagine if you're a lost person without Jesus, everything, 90% can be fine in life, but that 10% seems like it overwhelms the 100% or the 90%. You know what I mean? So we can even be a voice of reason. Even aside from the part about Jesus, we can try to give them hope and say, it's not as bad as you think it is. You know, there are people that love you, and ultimately God loves you. The world needs us. They are listening. They are out there. They need someone to give them hope. Number four, they need someone to share the good news with them. To share the good news. You know, gospel means what? Good news. Good news. Now, this Philippian jailer, he's pretty easy to witness to. God's been working on him, I believe, as they've been praying and as they've been singing. The Holy Spirit's been working on him. Because he says he brought them out and brought them out of the prison, that is, or at least out of the deepest, darkest part of the prison. And says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, that's like saying amen to a preacher. It's like saying sick 'em to a dog. When you come up to preachers, how do I get saved? Well, let me show you. I can imagine Paul and Silas, they were excited about this. They need someone to share the good news with them. They answered it very succinctly. We know what the answer is. And they said in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And thou shalt be saved. You know, salvation is so simple, so many people miss it. I mean, really, they think, so I got to do something. No, all you really got to believe, all you really got to do that is believe with your whole heart and mean it from your heart. It's so simple that kids can do it and truly mean it. And the meanest, rottenest sinner in the world can get saved. I mean, sometimes Christians kind of have a little problem with that. Like, well, there's a mass murder. Preacher, can he get saved? You know what my answer is? Absolutely. He can get saved. But the world needs someone to share the good news with them. And Paul and Silas fit the bill. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 32. They spake unto him the words of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So obviously, Paul and Silas, he took them out of jail. I'm only supposing, but I imagine that they secured all the other prisoners back in jail. And he said, all right, you, Paul and Silas, come with me. And he comes and even preaches to the whole household. All the people, maybe the servants and maybe the kids, maybe the grandkids, I don't know, but a bunch of them. And it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And guess what? You see an immediate change in this jailer. As I've said, I'll say 1,000 times, probably 100,000 times if I get that much before I die. I don't understand people that say they know Christ and there's no change in their life. I don't get it. I scratch my head. I hope I never get it, because it's not supposed to be that way. He says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. Now, one of the guys that was in on, or at least was part of this force or this group that beat Paul and Silas, listen, there's been a real change in this guy. He gets probably cold water, gets a rag, and gently starts wiping over the back of these gentlemen because they hurt, because that's where they were beaten. Guess what? And he was baptized. He and all his straightway. You know, they need someone to share the good news with them. The people that are lost need someone to share the good news with them. Have you ever heard some really good news, but there's a catch? I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody. I mean, it's really, really good news. Maybe it's somebody that's pregnant. Maybe it's someone that's got a promotion. Maybe it's someone that's moving back to the area. I mean, it's something big, you know. And they say, I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell anybody. And you know that other people would enjoy to hear that. And you're almost ready to bust because I can't tell anybody and I really want to tell somebody, right? That's really the way the gospel should be. But we're not told to keep it to ourselves. We're told just the opposite. Share it with everybody that you can counter. But it ought to be that burning in our heart and soul that we can't keep it in anymore. Really? You know, I'm going to share with you because God has told me to in his word, and God is working in your heart right now, and I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. They need somebody to share the good news. After all, it is good news. We treat it like it's bad news. I really think we have the wrong approach. And it's kind of like we go up to someone and we like, you really don't want to hear about Jesus, do you? You know, I mean, that's not exactly the best approach. We need to come up to them, not with an attitude or not abrasively, but we need to come up to them with boldness. Understanding that this is the best news they could ever hear. And this is the biggest decision you can make. And this, Jesus, is the answer to your problem, to your sin problem. And along the way, he'll give you peace, joy, purpose, and guess what? Your future is very bright. You know, we need to come at it with that attitude. Sometimes we're so hesitant and scared, we don't seem to have that attitude. The world needs us. They're listening and they're watching. They are out there, those that are so depressed and discouraged and despondent. They're ready, many of them, to commit suicide or to attempt suicide. Thirdly, they need someone to give them hope. And we as Christians, if anybody should be able to give them hope, it's us, right? Fourthly, they need someone to share the good news with them, the actual gospel with them, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how the Lord can save them regardless of how mean they think they've been or what they've done in life. Because the Bible says, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say for whosoever that hasn't done such bad things can be saved. No, it says for whosoever. That's it. Doesn't matter your income, doesn't matter your intelligence, doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done or who you're related to, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to share that good news with them. Lastly, they need a Savior to give them joy. I really hadn't kind of thought about this. There's kind of bookends in this story. Because when Paul and Silas are praying in the jail cell, and when they're praising God in the jail cell, what is that a demonstration of? Their joy. And we talked about joy. Joy is not like happiness. I try to usually to make a distinction because the world talks about happiness, happiness. Happiness mainly is built upon the things that are going on in life. And if everything is going good, I'm happy. If things go wrong, I have a flat tire, my car won't start, my dog just died, whatever. I'm not making light of it. That's big stuff. It's like, okay, I'm not happy anymore. But the joy that the Lord gives should be consistent. If anything, it should be growing as we mature in the Lord, right? It's not based upon outside circumstances. So when Paul and Silas were beaten and stuck in jail, they could still show the joy of the Lord. And I notice in verse 34, it says, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. And what did he do? It says, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I mean, this guy has been on a roller coaster, right? Thought it might be a normal day. Maybe there's other things bothering him in life. Maybe it had been a bad week. I don't know. But, okay, we're putting these guys in jail. We're putting them in the inner prison at the request of the magistrates. We're doing what we're told. It's going to be a quiet night. If you notice, he was sleeping when this all happened. He woke up. So he was having maybe a good little nap. Wakes up. Uh-oh. I'm going to kill myself. Things look bad. The only way I get out is kill myself. But then he gets saved. He's heard enough from Paul and Silas to realize his need of a Savior. And then they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gets saved. And then it ends that story with him in particular saying that he is rejoicing. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that need the joy of the Lord. You notice that? So isn't it funny that joy was transferred from Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer in his whole house? I mean, that whole household changed. I mean, if they got the real thing, if they got real salvation, and they did, that household changed. The tension that was going on, now we have, we're families, we don't get along all the time, but the whole spirit of that family changed. And the attitude of that guy approaching his job was supposed to change, right? Everything about him. He now had joy and hope and purpose. And believe me, there's a lot of people out there that need the joy of the Lord. The world needs us. They are listening and watching. They are out there, many of them ready to commit suicide. Third, they need someone to give them hope. They need someone to share the good news with them, and they need a Savior to give them joy. Let me ask you these few questions. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I truly believe that because Paul and Silas were living lives of joy, gave them this opportunity to impact the world and impact this Philippian jailer and his family. Are you living a life of joy tonight? Would you say, yeah, I'm living a life of joy? Or you might say, you know what, preacher? I should be, but I'm really struggling right now with this joy thing. Well, in the silence of the moment, would you just ask the Lord to give you that joy? It's part of being a Christian to have the Holy Spirit living within you, but to be honest with you, sometimes we start looking too much at everything around us, and we kind of let the joy seep out a little bit. I guess I'd ask you just to say, Lord, give my heart a great abundance of joy right now because I know you as my Savior. Secondly, the world needs us to be sensitive to the lost around us. Would you take just a moment? Do you think you're sensitive enough to those around you that need the Lord? If you feel that you could be more sensitive, would you just ask God to look at people the way that he does and to be more sensitive to the lost people that truly are around us every day? Thirdly, do you feel you could do better at giving people hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think you could do a better job of sharing the good news, the hope that we have in Jesus with those around us that are lost? If you think you could do a better job, would you just ask God to help you to do a better job? Sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ with the lost around us. lastly, as you live the joy that you have in Jesus, would you ask the Lord to help you to share the joy with those around you? Whether they're lost or whether they're saved, to share that joy like Paul and Silas did, to share the joy that they have with the people around them. Would you ask God in the silence of a moment, Lord, help me to share the joy that I have with the people around me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. What a rich passage of Scripture. And Lord, just like we know automatically when the light doesn't come on or the car doesn't start, our first thought is that it needs a new light bulb or it needs a new battery. Lord, what this world needs, obviously, is Jesus Christ. The world needs us to be bold witnesses for you. Help us to do a better job in that area, to have compassion and concern for those around us that are lost, and Lord, to share the good news and to be a testimony of joy to this world that is joyless. Lord, we love and thank you. Bless in our invitation, we pray. And Lord, if there's one person here tonight who's not sure that they're saved, I pray that they'll come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. If anyone's listening to the live stream tonight, say, you know, Preacher, I got everything but joy. I pray that they may realize their need of a Savior. And wherever they might be, Lord, sincerely from their heart, call out to you in prayer and ask you to save them and forgive them of their sins. And they'll tell you that they believe Jesus really died for them on the cross and resurrected back to life. But he came to pay for their sin debt. And Lord, I pray that they may confess Jesus as their Savior, as their leader, and mean all that from their heart. And Lord, you can give them that joy. Lord, we love and thank you. Take control of the invitation of any Christian here has any need at all. I pray, Lord, that they'll know that the altar is open and respond accordingly. If God is speaking to their heart specifically about this message, Lord, I pray that you'll just help them to respond and come to the altar. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.